morning, everybody. It's great to see you. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs this morning. It's always great to be with God's family and to worship Him, come together and to remember what unites us together, the blood of Christ that He gave for us. And it's wonderful to be with you this morning. In our family this week, we've been thinking a lot about our first child going to school. We've been preparing for that in our minds. You know, it comes too quickly. And probably will go too quickly if things continue like they have as far as pace-wise. And I know that we have families here with children that are in various educational circles. You know, we have some people that are going to public school, some are going to private school, some are going to homeschool. And in the education of our children, you know, we want them to learn, recently I preached a sermon on this, not only skills but also values. And no matter whatever realm somebody is in, we think about the type of people that they will come across in life, that they will be associated with as they're growing and developing. And certainly as we're young, our family really molds us and shapes us quite a bit. It has a tremendous impression on us. But as we get older, more and more our friends, the people that are our friends in life, shape us and mold us and have a big impression on us. And so this week I've been thinking back to when I was in school. And of course the earlier memories of when I was in kindergarten, I just have snapshots of in my mind. Can remember a little more about what things were like in the older years of me going to school. I was thinking about how influential friends are and how much they really direct the kind of path we will have in life and how crucial it is for us to have the right friends in life. This sermon this morning, though, is not just for people going to school. All of us really need friends that will help us to be the type of people we need to be and really help us get to heaven. And the book of Proverbs is filled with instructions in regard to friends. And the Bible in the book of Proverbs is saying over and over again that fools perish for either not having true friends or having the wrong kind of friends. So I want to look, first of all, at having friends that will help you to live a good moral life. First of all, choose friends and make sure that you have friends that have a respect for parents. I remember the summer that I became a Christian. We had friends that were Christians that had influenced us to become Christians, and they called their parents sir and ma'am. If their parents said something, asked them to do something, their father would say, yes, sir, or their mother, they'd say, yes, ma'am. And so when I entered into the eighth grade and the teacher asked me to do something, I said, yes, ma'am, she was kind of shocked by that because she knew how I was in seventh grade and there was a difference. You see, that positive influence had rubbed off on me. Later on in high school, I was in a band, and one of the people in the band, we were practicing in his basement, and his mom came down, and he said some not-so-nice words to his mom. And I told him after that, I said, you shouldn't talk to your mom that way. It was one of the times I did stand up for what was right. A lot of times I didn't stand up for what was right. So you have influence, and you want to have, as friends, people that, first of all, respect parents, that say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. You want to be the type of person that when you come home from school and your mom asks you how was your day, you don't just say, and walk into your room, but you actually tell her that you respect, show respect to your parents. And the book of Proverbs is all filled with how important this is. In fact, the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, you know, Solomon is saying to his son, he says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, forsake not the law of your mother. There'll be an ornament of grace into your head and chains about your neck. And then he goes on to say this, my son, if sinners entice you, if they're telling you, come with us, let us wait for blood, don't go with them. You see, Solomon knows in his wisdom that if he will listen to his parents and respect his parents, and if he will avoid having friends that want to go and do sinful things, that will help him tremendously to live the kind of life that will be a benefit to him and will be everlasting salvation to his soul. Proverbs 20, verse 20, whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Chapter 23, 22, hearken unto your father who beget you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And in chapter 30, verse 17, I've joked before that this is the memory verse we do with our children before they go to bed. This is not really, but the eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Obviously, a gruesome picture of what would happen if somebody disobeyed. We don't really say that right before bedtime, but it would be an interesting thing to memorize. And so we need to be people that respect our parents and have friends that respect their parents. You know, you don't want to have a friend that says, well, I'll lie to my parents to do this, or I'll disrespect them so we can go do this. That goes down a bad path. Secondly, choose friends. Make sure that you hang out with people and that you have as your friends people that have integrity. That is, people that will be open and honest, people that don't cheat or lie. There is really a level of openness that is required of any good relationship. Somebody that constantly lies to other people and never really shows who they truly are can never really be a good friend, can never really be in a good relationship because there's no trust that it can be built on. Don't ever cheat. You know, somebody that will cheat with you will also cheat you. This is true in marriages. This is true in friendships. Remember my sophomore year, we had this thing where we had to memorize all these different parts of words, and it was a very tedious process and took a lot of study. And I was sitting in the very back row of, with our classroom was in rows, and a group of friends up in the front, you know, were in the same row. So they were first, second, third, all in the same row, and some of them were across on the other row too. And they had their book open during the test up in the front row, and the teacher started coming because the teacher saw the book open. Well, what do you think those friends that were cheating together did to each other? They took their foot and they started sliding that book backwards and backwards. You see, they were willing to get their friend in trouble because they're cheating on the test anyway. They would turn and cheat on the turn on their friends, and eventually the book got pretty close to me because they kept sliding it back and trying to pass the buck to somebody else, get somebody else in trouble. And so sometimes we should see it coming, but sometimes we're surprised when somebody that we'll cheat with will cheat us. But, you know, if somebody's willing to cheat and willing to lie, they'll do it to you. And who you are as a person is worth more than anything that you would get through lying or cheating. Proverbs 11, verse 1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 17 says, he that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Chapter 19, verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. We talked about lies in a recent sermon of mine, but, you know, it is true that you will be found out. If you cheat or if you lie, it will catch you eventually. Chapter 20 of Proverbs, in verse 6, the Bible says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know, a lot of people will try to lie or cheat or do whatever, but they'll try to cover things up so that it looks like they're a good person. And you have to remember that there will be a lot of people that you will meet in life that will be your friend because you're useful to them. You know, some people, they're useful to me for having a good time, or they're useful to me for getting to know other people, or they're useful to me for getting things done. Now, there are a lot of people like that, but they can't really be true friends if they just see you as a means to an end. Now, before you get, you know, obviously there are people that are there that will just use you, but before you get too dismissive and think that you're not like that, think about the people that you know in your life. Are there not several associates that you have in life that aren't really good friends, but the reason you know them is because they're useful to you in some way, right? Whether it's work, relationships, or something like that. So there are people that will be your friends just because of what they can get from you, that they'll go along with you just for that reason. So you have to remember that a true friend doesn't use you as a means to an end, but you are the end in yourself. Also, make sure that whatever friends you have, that they're friends that encourage you to live a sober and pure life. In Proverbs 20, in verse 1, the Bible says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know, a lot of young people go into drugs and alcohol because their friends are doing it, because they're curious about what it, you know, what effect it'll have on him, because people doing it seem to be having a good time for the moment, and because it seems like everything that they're doing in life, maybe at that moment, isn't really going well. So why not escape? But what you do is you multiply your problems, and if you have people, if you have friends that will tempt you to do this, you're going to have a hard time in life. Because you're going to find that the only reason they were your friends is to go and do these things together, whether it's drugs or alcohol. Proverbs 23, verse 29 says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause and redness of eyes? Those that tarry long at the wine and go and seek mixed wine. Don't look upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup and moves itself aright. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will behold strange women. Your heart will utter perverse things. You shall be as him that lies down in the midst of the sea, or as him that lies upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, you shall say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." Because that's the vicious cycle of pain and wounds and sins that go along with going into a life of drugs and alcohol. And also remember that wise people, good friends, will be there for your good. They won't counsel you to do something that is wicked. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, the Bible says, "Whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." Make sure that you have friends that don't try to encourage you to go into some sort of impurity. You know, we have a lot of times today where people go to parties or clubs or dances where, you know, people of the opposite sex are not wearing very much clothing at all, and they're engaging in things that make sexual sin very easy. And how many times do we have to see this played out in people's situations in life where they mix drugs or alcohol with that type of situation, and they're young, and all of a sudden they go and they do something that they regret, that they never meant to do. They never meant to go that far. And so because of that, they find themselves in impurity. Make sure that your friends don't tempt you to go to places or to do things that would make sin easy. I think about David's son, Amnon. And Amnon really had lust, had infatuation for his half-sister, Tamar. And he told his friend Jonadab about it. And here's a good friend for you. You know what Jonadab told him to do? He said, "Well, act like you're sick and ask her to come make you food. And when she comes into your bedroom to make you food, then you can grab her and lie with her." And so that was his counsel to Amnon. And Amnon followed what his friend said. He raped his half-sister Tamar, and the Bible says that he hated her more afterwards. He hated her more than the love that he had for her beforehand, because it reminded him of his sin, and it turns out that it was one of the worst things he'd ever done in his life. And here's somebody that was dear to him, his half-sister, is now estranged from him, and then he sent her away. And because of that, her full brother Absalom was so angry that he plotted Amnon's death, and 2 years later, killed Amnon. So you don't want a friend like Jonadab that's going to tell you to do something that's going to cause a lot of heartache and could end your life. You need to have good, wise friends that are encourage you to do things that are right. Now, those are all things as far as people that we hang out with and associate with. Obviously, we have to engage the world and try to get the world to become Christians. And so there are people that are going to be immoral people that we're going to associate with. But having as your closest friends people that are good, wise people that aren't going to try to tempt you to do wrong is something that will really bless your life. But you know, Proverbs is not just a book about wisdom in living a moral life. You know, to be a wise person, yes, you have to live a moral life. But it's more than that. Because you'll find that there are decisions that you have to make in life, that every option on the board is a moral choice, but some of them are much better than others. It's not a choice of morality versus immorality, but what is the best. And so wisdom is not just being moral, but it's also being so in touch with reality that you know the way things are, you know what's really best. There are some things that are unwise that aren't necessarily sinful, but they do cause you frustration and heartache. Now, as far as friends, there can be people that are moral people that really, as far as your personality and stuff, maybe they won't be your closest friend. You'll find this. You know, maybe there's somebody that's a fellow Christian, but something about they might not necessarily click as good as other people do. You know, Jesus even had his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, that were with him when the others were not. You know, the rest of the 12 were not with him on certain occasions. But I would encourage us, as you're reading through the book of Proverbs, and you think about what Solomon has to say, Proverbs has a lot to say about how valuable having a true friend is. And no matter what culture you live in, friendship is usually placed on the back burner. It usually takes second place to something else. You know, if you live in an individualistic culture like ours, where freedom is emphasized, what is going to be given first place? Romantic love, right? Erotic love is given first place. Like, think about all the songs that talk about being in love, romance. And we'll put them over here in a stack, right? And then over here, let's put a stack of all the songs that are about friends. Not exactly the same, is it? When you go to the grocery store, right, and you're checking out, you have these glossy magazines, and it's all about who's best friend with who. No, it's not. It's not who's best friends with who. It's who's, you know, experiencing erotic love with who. I mean, that's what our culture is all about and obsessed with. And so friends kind of take a back seat to that. And of course, you need that. You wouldn't be here if there wasn't that type of love, if your parents didn't, you know, love one another in that way. But that's what's emphasized in our culture. That's what, you know, everybody focuses on. If you lived in a traditional culture, kind of like the people in Bible times did, family, you know, honor of your family was emphasized above friendship. And so, you know, making sure that you, you know, were true to your family relationships is number one. If you lived in some sort of society that had, you know, social ideals, you know, communism type of ideal, you know, communal, then your neighbors and your the people in the community would take first place. But friendship is always going to be put on the back burner. And as I've grown up and, you know, got married, have kids, more and more I've realized that in order to spend time with friends, it has to take, I have to deliberately decide to take time to do that. You know, because we live in an incredibly busy culture, and the rest of your relationships, they're going to force themselves upon you. You know, you need to make some sort of vocational networking, some sort of, you know, work friends in order to make a living and do what you need to do in your career. You've got to deal with your family. You love them, right? But you're going to give them precedence, right? You're going to give them time. But what about your friends? You see, there's, as far as the necessity, you know, you have to work in order to make a living. We all want romance and that type of thing. You know, there's a biological connection to that. You know, a friendship doesn't quicken your pulse and make you turn red in the face, but romance does. But you see, friendship, what the Bible is saying in the book of Proverbs is that friendship is so important for you becoming the type of person God wants you to be. And sometimes we are so busy in life that we don't take time to make friends that our hearts and our souls really need and forge those friendships. And so we have to make deliberate time, over time, deliberate time to spend with friends that can really help us out in ways that some other relationships can't. Notice what Proverbs 17:17 says. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, your family's going to be, your brother, your physical brother, he's going to be there in a time of adversity because there's something like natural affection. He's your brother. He's going to be there when things are hard. But you know, he didn't choose to be your brother. My brother's here this morning, and he thinks that all the time. Boy, you know, he didn't get to choose who would be his brother, right? He's got to be there for me. But you know, the thing that's so amazing about a friend is a friend chooses to be there for you. And they're there all the time. And so that's something that's so valuable. And you think about, I mentioned in Bible times, family was emphasized so much. But in a culture that emphasized family, the Bible is saying there are sometimes a friend can do something for you that your family can't. And there's something missing if you don't have that friendship. And so the Bible over and over again talks about how we need friends in order to make ourselves what we need to be, in order to bring out the best in ourselves. And really, for our hearts and souls to be what they need to be in God's sight. Now, Proverbs 27, verse 9 says this about a true friend. It says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." I think this is a really interesting verse, because the word sweetness here, the only time it's really used in the Bible is it's referring to something that's sweet as far as food. Like, it's used in Judges 9 by Joash to talk about how, Jotham, to talk about the figs and how sweet they were in his allegory. It's used in Judges 14 by Samson to talk about honey. Now, you know, we live in a day and time where you can sweeten everything, right? We have processed sugar, we have cane, natural sugar. We can throw sugar and we can make anything sweet. But back in Bible times, you couldn't make things sweet. You discovered things that were sweet, like fruit, like honey. And that's what this is saying. This is saying that a true friend has to be something that's discovered. You know, I can't just come up to you and say, "Hey, I want to be your friend." There has to be something that clicks that's I'm not really in control of, you know, so much, that makes somebody a true friend. And, you know, it's not just it's not just Solomon that expresses this. You know, uninspired men have recognized this as well. C.S. Lewis has this book called The Four Loves. In one chapter of it, he talks about friends. And he says here, friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even taste which the others do not share and which, till that moment, each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden. The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." You see, when two people start to become true friends, you see, they thought something that there's something that they care about, and they don't think anybody else really cares the way they care about this certain truth. And then they find that somebody else, "Wait, you know that too? You care about that too? You think that's important? I thought I was the only one." See, then a friendship is discovered. And he goes on to say that that's why you can't just say, "I'm going to be your friend," right? He says that's why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never have any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Where the truthful answer to the question, "Do you see the same truth?" would be, "I see nothing and I don't care about the truth. I only want a friend." You know, it's like somebody says, "You care about this?" "Oh, I don't really care about that. I just want you to be my friend." It won't work, right? It says that no friendship can arise, though affection, of course, may. There would be nothing for the friendship to be about. You see, the friendship has to be about something. See, in romantic love, we're focused on the other person and our relationship. We talk about our relationship. Friends aren't face-to-face, though. They're side-by-side in a common interest. And so that's what C.S. Lewis is articulating for us. He's saying those people that have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. See, it has to be a common interest, a common thing that you really care about, that you thought you were the only one and you realize somebody else believes that too or is concerned about that too. And so if it's just simply, "Well, I want to be your friend and I don't care what you care about," it won't work. You won't really have a true friend there. I want to finish today by talking about some marks of true friends. And you could kind of look at this as maybe an examination, an evaluation guide of if you're a true friend. You could also look at it this way, you know, I just mentioned how friends have to be discovered. You can't just say, "I'm going to be your friend." You kind of have to discover it. But once you discover it, you have to spend time to really forge that friendship. You have to nurture that. And so you can't just leave it at the discovery level. And so this could be kind of a how-to guide to develop true close friends, which is what Proverbs tells us we all need. We already mentioned Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What does it mean here, a friend loves at all times? Does that mean your friend is just there with you 100% of the time, that every waking hour you're with his friend? No, because Proverbs 25, verse 17 says, "Withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee." Ever have somebody that spends too much time? It's like, "I need my personal space," right? You all probably think that about me, right? Okay, so it's not saying that you're there all the time. It's saying that you love them at all sorts of times. Good times, bad times, normal times, routine times. So a friend is there at every different part of life. They're there for you. And so a friend is somebody that is constant. They are constantly there for you. And that means, in order to be a good friend, I have to be available. And we live in a busy time, and sometimes, with all the ways that you can get a hold of me, sometimes I'm not as available as I need to be, right? I'm not the friend that I ought to be. And it's not just availability. It's also the idea of sticking close to somebody, even when it will cost you something. Here's a verse that I puzzled over this week. It was a little tricky because depending on the version that you read, it reads differently. King James, Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And certainly if you have a lot of friends, you have to be friendly to them. You have to spend time with them. And the thing is, because friendship takes so much time, you really can't have a bunch because you couldn't survive. You know, you have to be connected with people and you have to be there for them and their ups and their downs. But maybe it's saying more like this. The American Standard says, "He that makes many friends does it to his own destruction." Because maybe they're there just for using you, like we said earlier. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I think the ESV more closely represents what's really being said here in the original. It says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." I don't think these are two equal groups here. You have companions and you have friends. You might have a lot of companions, but you only have a few true friends. And so when you have times in life where you're collapsing, where the chips are down, where everything is happening to you and you feel like, you know, your life is just collapsing, you know what companions will do? They'll say, "Call me if you need anything." But a friend is there. A friend goes to the mat for you. A friend says, "I don't care what it costs me, I'm not going to let you be ruined. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to make sure that you're going to make it through this." And that takes a lot of love. It takes a lot of cost. And that's why we don't have very many true friends. Because a friend is willing to... You see, the friend is not using you as a means to an end. They have chosen you as an end in yourself. And that is something that is such a rare gift. That's such a blessing if we have that in our lives. Secondly, a true friend is careful. They show care in the way that they approach you. What are these proverbs about? Proverbs 25:20, "As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon niter, so is he that sings songs to a heavy heart." And this song here is a song of praise. If you're brokenhearted, and I can somehow sing songs of praise, I can still be joyful, then I'm not really emotionally connected with you, am I? You know, we experience this automatically with our family, with our children. You know, if my child is upset, I can't be happy because that's automatic. But what about a friend? A friend, if a friend can be happy and your life is broken, they're not really a true friend. They're not really connected. What about this? Proverbs 26:18-19. "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'Oh, I was only joking.'" You see, if I don't know this joke is really going to hurt you, then I'm not really connected to you, right? Or what about Proverbs 27:14? "He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, shall be counted a curse to him." Kind of a funny proverb, isn't it? I mean, you don't know somebody's not a morning person. You say, "Hey, how's it going there?" And you wake them up. Not really a good friend, right? Because you don't know that they're not. So you have to be careful to make sure that you are connected with somebody and what they're thinking and what they think about stuff. And then thirdly, a true friend is handy. A true friend is somebody that... Thank you.
Go back up to the pulpit.
Here we go. Wow, booming voice. Thirdly, a true friend is somebody that's candid. That is, somebody that tells you the truth when you need to hear it. And that's not easy to do, is it? Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, if you say, well, I'm not going to tell that person the truth because I love them too much, that's not really true. It's because you love yourself too much to go through that. You don't want to deal with them being angry. You see, a true friend will tell you something that's true, and it hurts them because it hurts you. But faithful are the wounds of the friend. Proverbs 9, verse 8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. You see, if you don't tell somebody the truth, then they're going to go through life having a false idea about themselves, and you're just setting themselves up for a heartache. You know, if you say, well, I'm not going to tell them the truth, even though they really need to hear it, you're just as bad as Judas. You notice here you have faithful wounds, and you have deceitful kisses. It's paradoxical imagery here in Proverbs 7, 27, verse 6. And so the idea is that I have to be candid. I have to be somebody that's truthful with my friend, even if it hurts. And this is a hard balance, isn't it? Because I have to be careful, I have to show care, and I have to be candid. You can just be careful and say, well, I'm going to shut up and I'm not going to say anything. Or you can be candid and say, I'm going to tell this person the truth and not really care. But as a friend, you have to do both. And both are extremely painful. You have to be careful about what you're saying, but at the same time, you have to be truthful enough to tell them the truth when they need it. And there's so few people in life that are really like that with us that can help us to see who we really are. And that's why we need that. And then fourthly, a good friend gives counsel. The idea of getting together with somebody and talking to them and giving them good advice. Proverbs 27, verse 9, we already looked at this. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. The idea of counsel is this idea of a secret meeting where you know, sometimes even in military strategy, they would get together and secretly plan what they were going to do for the best. And so we need friends that we can talk to, that we can even confide in, and not just people that will tell us what to do, you know, because the preacher can do that. I do that all the time, right? He can counsel you. But somebody that is open with you, that lets you see the bottom of them, see everything, and can be open and honest with you, but at the same time can tell you what to, not somebody that's just going to tell you their feelings all the time, but somebody that can really encourage you to do what's right and give you good counsel. You know, I think all of us, James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And that verse is not just saying that you need to walk the aisle and confess to whoever's up here and have the congregation pray for you. That's part of it. But I think all of us need a friend in life that we can really talk to and we can reveal secrets to, and we can say, here's what I'm dealing with, and they can listen and be a confidant for us, not tell anybody else, and they can give us wise counsel. So you look at this, and you look at the marks of a friend, you know, the constancy, the care, the candor, and the counsel. And the first thing I think is, boy, there's a sense of longing. Because don't all of us want to have friends like this? And we live in a tremendously mobile society. You know, last Sunday, this time, we were at where I used to preach. And we were meeting all those people again. Hadn't seen them in some years. And they expressed, you know, you all broke our hearts when you left. See, what happens is you forge good friendships, and people move away, or you move away. And we're moving so fast all the time that sometimes we move and move before we can ever forge new ones. We can't keep up with it. And so we don't really have the friends that we need to be who we are in God's sight. You know, a true friend is somebody that always lets you in and they never let you down. They'll always be, you know, so there's a longing for somebody like this. But on the second thing, don't we all fall short of this? I don't know about you, but I think about the people that I'm associating with in my life. How many people am I constant with? Do I show carefulness with? Am I candid with them? And I give them good counsel and I have that type of friendship. That is hard. That takes a lot of time. And so maybe the reason I don't have so many good, true friends like this is because I'm not a good friend. Because I'm lousy at being this way, and the only way I could have a true friend is for me to be this way. But you know who the best friend is in all of human history? Jesus Christ.
Jesus said in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for a servant does not know what his Lord does." Notice, Jesus is letting them in. If you were just my servants, I wouldn't tell you what's going on. But he says, "I have called you friends, for you, I have told you all things that I've heard from my Father. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." You see, Jesus says this in the shadow of the cross, just before he's going to go to the cross. And suddenly, as we look at all of the Bible, all of human history can be summed up in friendship. That Jesus was that good of a friend that he was willing to do whatever for us. You see, Jesus unites us all. See, Christians are people that are in fellowship with those that were friends from the beginning of time. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all united as friends in love from eternity. And we get to be invited into that fellowship of friends because what Jesus did. You know, Jesus said here in John 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. And just as I continue my Father's love, you need to continue in my love." And so he's inviting us to have that fellowship. And here's the wonderful thing about being part of the church. You know how I mentioned true friends are people that see the same truth? Isn't that what Christians are? We all see the same truth, that Jesus died for us, that he purchased the church with his blood, that we're all part of this blood-bought family. And so you can have people in the church that are friends. You know, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, you have people that are different from you in a lot of ways, and there's clashing there, iron sharpening iron. But they're like you in this essential thing, in loving God, in loving Jesus Christ who gave himself for you. And so the potential of Christian friends is just a wonderful thing. And Jesus invites us into that. And if Proverbs 27, verse 8 tells us that, or verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of the friend," how much more blessed would it be if the wounds were not given, inflicted, but taken for us? And that's exactly what Jesus did. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, the Bible says, "He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities." Think about Jesus praying there in the garden. And the Father says, the only way you can keep your friends is to go to the cross. And Jesus said, "I'll go to the cross so they can be my friends in eternity forever." Jesus did that for you. So in your mind's eye, think about him. He's accepted you as a friend if you will come and follow him. His arms are open on the cross. How much more open could they be? He wants you to be his friend, and he died for you so you could be his friend. And so don't pass up this friendship. You know, we betrayed God, and usually when you betray a friend, everything's done. But we betrayed Jesus, and guess what? He gave his life for us because he still wants our friendship. And in John 15, 14, it says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And so if you want to be a friend of Jesus this morning, we pray that you will do what he commands. That you'll believe the gospel, like Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins," John 8, 24. That you'll repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3, like Jesus said, "Except you repent, you'll perish." That you'll confess your faith in Christ before men, like Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father." And that you'll be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, like Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Then, obeying the commands of Jesus, you can be his friend. And he'll be your great friend through death and into eternity. You have to remain faithful, though. Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Don't pass up having the greatest friend you could ever have, Jesus Christ, by being a Christian. Why not come together while together we stand and sing? Why not come if you have any sort of need?
Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt. guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. While I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior,